I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thank you for being with us, wherever you are, for taking this time to be with us. And we'll try to, in our own, as meets our limited abilities here, we will try to honor the Lord as best we can in our reflections on Him and in our time with you, because today is the day for remembering the greatest thing that was ever done for us. You could say it this way: the worst thing we ever did, and the greatest thing that was ever done for us. Mm-hmm. And they are simultaneous. The Lord giving His life, no one takes it from Him, but He lays it down. But also humanity, in our sinfulness, rejecting Him utterly, even outside His own city, not even within the walls of His own city, alone, except for a very small group of women, including His mother, who stay with Him, outcast to the walls outside of His city. Not even permitted the Messiah within the walls of His own city and killed. He did that not because He wanted to make a point, not because He wanted anybody to feel guilty, because He loves us and He wanted to save us. And that is what is accomplished on Good Friday. And here to meditate with us about Good Friday is Monsignor Eugene Morris. Monsignor Morris is a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis and a good friend of Catholic Answers. Monsignor, thank you for being with us again for this hour.
Cy, you're welcome. It's my pleasure. It's a beautiful image to call to mind the fact that the Lord's not even allowed in His own city, but He does all of this that He does for us today out of love for us and obedience to His Father.
God is so good. I tell you what, if you don't believe that on Good Friday, I don't know if you're ever going to believe it. God is so good. I suppose one way to say it is so gentle, in that He just takes it on all Himself. He doesn't leave any of it for us to have to clean up. When we say we make up what's missing in the suffering of the Lord, we mean only that it's applied to us, and that we can, through us, it can be applied to others. He did everything. He did all the, mm-hmm. all the hard work. He bore it for us.
There is on this day particularly, but in general, one of the themes that has been coming back to me in my own prayer is the beautiful forbearance of God, the patience that God has with all of us. But I think of that in terms of the patience He has with me. I am a sinner in need of confession, reconciliation on an ongoing basis. And I wonder, will there ever come a time when the Lord will grow tired of me, where mm-hmm. He will grow weary of me making the same mistakes over and over again, not resolving to use well the grace He gives me, or squandering the graces that He's given me, sacramental and other graces? And while I might be afraid of that, and hopefully that fear can be motivating for me to hold on more deeply to the relationship that I share with God, God will never leave me. God's not going to abandon me. God is going to be patient and deal with me with a great deal of mercy and forbearance. Which, again, to bring it back to kind of where we are now, one of my kind of anecdotal experiences, just my own being out in the few times I've been in the public, is it seems that people are making a greater effort to do precisely that, to be patient with each other and forbearing with each other, to be gentle and caring with each other in the best way of that, not to be sycophants, but to really be solicitous of the needs of the other, which is the very definition of love that Christ brings us. I'm more concerned about the other than I am concerned about myself.
You know, that it's true that God doesn't call us to be sycophants, and He was not Himself. He was in every way. He was just manly and just beautiful in His strength. You can see it in His words to those who interrogate Him today, and just His bearing, the way He bears Himself through all of it as the Lord. He's the proper Lord of all of this, and we forget it when we read the story that in all of this, Pilate looks like the Lord, and you know, or Caiaphas looks like the Lord. Everyone, but He's the Lord through all of this, and He bears Himself that way throughout it. But there is something about, with us, we get to the point where we go, well, there's only so far I'll go. And with Him, He does not. He does not get to the point where He goes, well, that's far enough. This is as far as I'll go. He goes beyond, at every step, goes beyond.
And does that again. And this is amazing because, as you're aware, I'm aware, we're not worthy of that willingness on his part to go beyond. All of us at some point kind of, you know, run out of patience or I simply can't deal with that person anymore. We'll say, I just can't deal with him anymore. I can't deal with you anymore. And God has ample legitimate reasons to say to that to us about us repeatedly. And he never does that. And to think about this today especially is, as you say, to remind us how truly blessed we are to be loved in the way we are by God. It is, it's undeserved. I mean, and it is, it is overwhelming how undeserving it actually is. And yet here we are. And again, even there, God says, yeah, it's too much for you, but I'll handle that. I'll even handle that for you as well. And I will provide you ritual and prayer and song and chant and a whole host of ways to provide you what we're doing right now, provide you a chance to kind of meditate, to mull over it, to sit with it for a while, because it's going to take you some time to really understand what it is that I've done for you. And I'll still be here at the end to continue to do what it is that I have done for you.
We'll continue then what we started last hour with Monsignor Morris, just kind of a paragraph by paragraph reading of some of the readings today. I don't know that we'll be able to get to all of the reading. There's very long readings today, but I did want to spend a little bit of time at least with Isaiah before we move on to the readings from the New Testament, Monsignor. And we'll do it as kind of a reflection on the readings for today, not as a liturgical reading, but as a reflective reading. And so I'll give you a continue with the reading from Isaiah, the second paragraph of today's readings, which you can find at usccb.org daily readings, or just type in Catholic daily readings and you'll find it. Chapter 52 of and 53 of Isaiah's prophecies. Again, I will stress, when you read this or when you hear this, these are written more than half a millennium before Jesus. Think of it as the time between Christopher Columbus and us. More than that amount of time has passed, and how precise these prophecies of Jesus are. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by people, a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom people hid their faces. Spurned, and we held him of no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. While we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Monsignor?
It's absolutely phenomenal. Let's go back up to the beginning of that passage, if we can, Si, and just reflect on that beautiful juxtaposition. And my translation is a little bit older. He shall grow up as a tender plant before him, and as a root out of a thirsty ground. There's no beauty in him, no comeliness, and we have seen him, and there was no sightliness that we should be desirous of him. And so here truth and grace come to our midst, and because they don't come to us in the manner that we anticipated, they don't become to us in an appealing way, if you will. We are blind to the reality that is right there in front of us. And then even further, not only a blindness, because there's no beauty or comeliness to the Lord, to this prophecy, as men would envision it. It goes on to say he was despised, and he was most abject of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with infirmity. And his look was, as it were, hidden and despised, whereupon we esteemed him not. So not only that they didn't pay attention to him in the sense just on the surface, what they did see, they turned away from him. And then kind of the heart and the beauty of this in preparation as a prophecy for the Passion of Christ. He bears our infirmities and he deals with our sorrows. He suffers chastisement and carries our iniquities. The Lord, our God, our Father, puts everything on our Lord. We, like sheep, have gone astray, and the shepherd takes the brunt of our failures, the total reality of our failures. Romano Guardini beautifully reflects in his book, The Lord, that the sufferings of our Lord on the cross that we encounter in the Passion are intensified precisely because, as Isaiah foretells, he takes everything unto himself. It wasn't just the sins of ages past, unlocking the gates for those who have already died, or the sins of those who were with him at that moment. It was all sin upon himself for all humanity, for all time. This is the one, the suffering servant, who endures for his sheep who have chosen not to listen to his voice, but instead have chosen to go away. He's bruised and broken and wounded and afflicted because of me, because of my refusal to see, my refusal to recognize my hardness of heart and my unwillingness to truly understand the beauty of truth and what it is that our Lord has done for us and is doing for us.
Monsignor, thank you. I'm going to, you know what, I think we have to take a quick break and we'll continue. I'll just finish the reading from Isaiah and then we'll move into the readings from the New Testament. We're meditating on the readings for Good Friday with Monsignor Eugene Morris. I'm sorry that you can't go and I can't go and most of us can't go to the Good Friday, the various Good Friday liturgical undertakings of the church today. But we'll spend the time with you reflecting on the readings and maybe take away something of a good value that way as well. We'll be right back with more with Monsignor Eugene Morris right after this. Hi, this is Cy. A brand new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, now available. Check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. This week, we talk with Father Hugh Barber about just how much theology you have to know to be a good modern Christian. Is it okay to have simple faith, or does every Christian need to take up the intellectual life? Check out this week's conversation with Father Hugh and get access to past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession. And when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
It's a good Friday to you, to all of our listeners and friends. And if you're new to Catholic Answers because your schedule is different right now, a very hearty welcome to you today. It's a little unusual from what we usually do. We usually take calls and answer questions. Today, we're just reflecting on the meaning of the day and the scriptures of the day in honor of our Lord's suffering on Good Friday. We're joined by Monsignor Eugene Morris, who is helping us do that. We are working our way through Isaiah, and it may seem that I'm going quickly in a sense, but there is a lot of scripture to get through. And as you can imagine, it's just thick with import and meaning, the readings for today. So, Monsignor, I'm just going to read to the end of the readings now from Isaiah, and then sure. Welcome your comments, okay?
Yes.
Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shearers, he was silent and opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away. And who would have thought any more of his destiny? When he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sin of his people, a grave was assigned to him among the wicked and a burial place with evildoers. Though he had done no wrong, nor spoken any falsehood, but the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Therefore, I will give him his portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he surrendered himself to death and was counted among the wicked, and he shall take away the sins of many and win pardon for their offenses.
You know, Si, there we could probably do several shows just on Isaiah alone, because of how profound these words are. And of course, as you said at the very beginning of our meditation, if you give this passage and many passages from Isaiah to someone unfamiliar with sacred scripture, but knowledgeable of the mystery of Christ, they would assume he's speaking about our Lord. And he is, 700 years in advance of what it is that we celebrate today. And again, it just goes to the wisdom of how all of this narrative fits together perfectly from the beginning of time to this very moment now, manifestation of God's divine providence. But here we have set before us what it is that we will then hear and experience when we listen to the Passion. He doesn't protect himself. Instead, he's a sheep or a lamb led to the slaughter, led to the shears. And he does this freely. My translation says he was offered because it was his own will, something that our Lord stressed, because there has to be a freedom to what it is that is accomplished here. Otherwise, this is cruel if the Lord doesn't do this freely. We never understand truly how free, for example, Isaac was when he submits to his father. But we know very clearly, and the Lord stresses this in John's gospel repeatedly, as it is foretold in Isaiah, no one takes my life from me. I willingly give it. That's the profundity of the beauty of the sacrifice. And that's the very nature of sacrifice. When we offer ourselves for someone else, it has to be done not by compunction or not through any type of being compelled to do so by outside forces or fear. It has to be done freely. And so that's precisely what the prophet Isaiah tells us of this suffering servant. This is what it is that he will do. And then it concludes with this powerful and yet almost subdued triumph that not only is the Lord pleased by the infirmity, but what comes and what happens is there's prosperity and there is a newness of life. There is the forgiveness of the sins. There is delivery from wickedness. There is a strength, in a sense, restored to us. All of these things, and again, in the Gospels, in the Passion narrative, where the Lord is on the tomb, Ile, Ile, lama sabachthani, Lord, my God, my God, why have you abandoned me? But we know that psalm ends with a great deal of triumph in the words of the psalmist, as they are in the words of our Lord on the cross. And so here it is as well. The suffering servant is triumphant in his suffering. And so all of those who turned away, if actually we can turn back, what we will be peering upon is not the one who's bruised or broken, although he is bruised or broken, but in his bruises and in his brokenness, he is the one that has restored us. He is the one who has taken away our sins. He's the ones who freed us from wickedness. He is the one who has brought we who are transgressors, he has brought us back unto himself. Only God could accomplish this.
Yes, indeed. And you think of Isaiah's prophecy here is matched by the Lord's own prophecy. The Lord's better with words than everybody, so he can do it in one sentence. But when he prophesies, when I am lifted up, I shall draw all men to myself.
Yes. Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
It's just that, you know, the human way of hearing that, and I'm sure the way the apostles heard it, is when I'm lifted up in glory. But what he means is when he's lifted up in utter vulnerability and utter surrender of himself, then that's what draws all men to him.
And as it must be for us as well, we don't always need to find applicability to every aspect of our lives, but today especially, if we too can be weak and vulnerable, we too can share in that glory. And so it's the seraph serpents that Moses held up in the desert that healed. The very reality that brought about suffering is the reality that brings about healing. Only God can make sense of contradiction. Only God can juxtapose things that should not sit side by side. And so infirmity and weakness and rejection should only lead to more infirmity and weakness and rejection. But for them to be spoken of as strength, as power, that's precisely what the Lord says is happening. If we too can do the same, all men will peer upon me as I am lifted up, not in glory, but as I'm lifted up in sacrifice.
We'll move on from Isaiah then, as you said, 700 years later, after the death and resurrection of the Lord. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews gives us an understanding of why this should be joy, should be an occasion of joy in us. So I'll just read the full reading because it's very short. The letter to the Hebrews from the 4th and 5th chapters of the letter to the Hebrews. Get your comments, Monsignor, and then we'll move to the gospel, which is actually quite long and quite challenging on Good Friday. This again from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. In the days when Christ was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
So the first part of this sigh is really quite beautiful. And again, part of it is difficult for us to understand in some ways because we have lost sight of the centrality of priestly existence. Priests, and so myself, my brothers, we exist not as community organizers. We're not cruise directors. We're not social workers. We're not CEOs, plant managers. Any of the functions that we perform by virtue of being shepherds, but the priesthood, and this is true even in the pagan context, but clearly here, the priests exist to offer sacrifice. And actually, the threefold office of Christ as priest, prophet, and king, his governance and his teaching authority grow out of and are in a sense built upon the fact that he is the one to offer sacrifice for us. And so St. Paul reminds us that we have now in the glories of our Lord this great high priest who continues in heaven to offer this sacrifice, his sacrifice for us. As he says, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize, but rather who knows everything, tempted and yet did not sin. This is that beautiful reflection on the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is not Levitical, but it goes all the way back to Melchizedek. It's a foundational priesthood, because as Melchizedek was the high priest of Salem, of Jerusalem, of peace, the Lord is the great high priest who of the new and heavenly Jerusalem. And he brings together beautifully this authority and this sacrificial work that he must accomplish that gives true meaning and authority to the things that he actually teaches. And yet, he also knows everything about the sufferings that we endure, and yet doesn't fall, doesn't submit to sin. Reminding us yet again, if, as we were saying at the very beginning of the first hour, we can link our sufferings to that of our Lord's cross, we too can live in such a way as that we are not burdened and heavy laden by our weaknesses or our sinfulness. And then the final reflection, in those days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Although he was son, he learned obedience through what it is that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. For the longest time, it took me, it was hard for me to understand this because I only conceptualized obedience in terms of activity. But obedience actually is an interior disposition. The word from the Latin obedire is to hear. And so obedience is built on listening, on dialogue, on conversation, which all precedes then the actual doing of something. He learned obedience through what it is that he suffered. He listened even more intensely to his father. Now think about this. He learned obedience through what he suffered. This was the obedient son already. What more, in a sense, could he actually love? But it isn't so much a knowledge that he learned. It was an even greater intimacy into which he was actually drawn.
Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest. When we come back, we'll consider the gospel for today. Today is Good Friday. Christians around the world commemorating the death of the Lord and beginning that long period of waiting for the resurrection of the Lord days hence. So we'll take a quick break and be right back.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Good Friday. Thank you for being with us on this Good Friday. We now turn to the gospel reading for the day, which comes from John's Gospel, the account of the Passion of the Lord. And what I'll do is read a segment of it, and then we'll take some time with Monsignor Morris. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest, and Monsignor Morris will give us a reflection on that section. In that way, we'll get to either all of or most of the gospel. But it is a long reading because, really, you know, before I read it, Monsignor, the passion of Jesus really is the heart of the whole thing. I mean, the sometimes the gospel writers will take only a few lines to describe extended periods of the Lord's ministry, but they don't do that with the passion. They really dwell on the passion of the Lord.
Precisely, because all of this has been leading us to this particular moment. Again, we go back to what we read in the prophet Isaiah. The suffering servant was foretold 700 years ago. And so now here he is. He's on the scene, and we need to look at him, who is the central actor in all of this, but then all of these people who, in a sense, are kind of swirling around him, interacting with him, some of who are are good intentioned and their actions are also good. Some who betray, some who deny, and of course those who clamor for the shedding of his blood and the gift of his body. So it makes perfect sense that we are required to hear all of this. And again, all of these liturgies, today especially Good Friday because of its four parts. This is true also of the vigil, to some degree of Holy Thursday, which has already been celebrated, that they're long. There's an intensity to them, but that's precisely because they are meant to disrupt our lives. And it's kind of weird now, although our lives are disrupted, they need to be disrupted even more. And so we're provided with the beautiful opportunity to meditate on the fullness of the Lord's Passion.
We read from John's Gospel then. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered him, "Jesus, the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am." Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. And when he said to them, "I am," they turned and fell to the ground. So again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill what he had said, I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?" So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guard seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it is better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus, but Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other acquaintance, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. I think I'll leave it there, because next comes Peter's denial of the Lord. Monsignor, your reflections.
There's an immediacy in John's gospel of the horror of things as they're about to unfold. The Lord goes to pray in the garden. He's looking for peace, and immediately that peace is disturbed by betrayal and by violence. Judas, of course, comes with soldiers. And as the Lord himself will say, why are you coming out against me as if I'm a robber or a thief? I've been in the temple. I've been praying. There are ample opportunities for you to come and to seize me, but you wait at this moment. Of course, we know, again, all of this because it is meet and just. And then, of course, the impetuousness of St. Peter in striking the slave Malchus and chopping off his ear. Peter is at both times impetuous, but also loyal to our Lord. The Lord willingly submits. And so again, here's all this violence swirling around him. And as Isaiah said, he's in the midst of them as the one who speaks not for himself. He's concerned about Malchus and healing him. He puts Peter aside. And then the Lord makes his way into the presence of the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, that lead us right then to the threshold of Peter's denial.
Then the maid, who was the gatekeeper, said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather, and in secret I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm, and they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." At this, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews answered him, "We do not have the right to execute anyone," in order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die.
The beauty of the denial of St. Peter three times of our Lord does two things for us, I think. The first is to give us, again, just the veracity of what transpires. If the Gospels were made up stories, you're going to make up something that makes every character look great. You're not going to include that one of the primary actors and characters in the unfolding narrative, especially as we move to the Acts of the Apostles, is at the very beginning of this, denies his master not once or twice, but denies him three times. So we know that what is given to us in sacred scripture is indeed true, not only because of the secular sources, if you will, historical sources that affirm our Lord, but also because the writers of the scripture themselves were concerned only about the truth. The second and more important about Peter's betrayal, denial, is that lest any of us think that we are somehow immune from treating our Lord differently, Peter puts that to rest in us. This is one of the first disciples, the one who knows our Lord best, the one the Lord himself relies upon. He gives the keys to Peter first. It is Peter eventually who will run to the tomb. It is Peter who meets our Lord in the boat. It is Peter who's called to walk on the water. It's Peter who's taken to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter who's taken to the garden, and Peter should know better. But this is what fear does to us, brothers and sisters. This is what doubt and anxiety does to us. It literally, we lose our minds and we lose all sense of ourselves, and we find ourselves saying and doing things that are literally against our very fabric. Peter doesn't want to be this man. We know that he weeps bitterly because he remembers what it is that our Lord says. But nevertheless, this is what fear does. All the more reason for us, who in a sense don't have the benefit that Peter had of being able to walk with our Lord, but we have the benefit of our Eucharistic Lord, who, like for St. Peter, so for us, dwells in us. We have to stay close to our Lord. We're all weak. We're all subject to the temptations of doubt and fear and despair. And at the first moment of test, we might end up like Peter, denying our Lord three times because it's easier instead of standing up for the truth.
When we return, we'll take a quick break. When we return, we'll continue with our reading of the gospel for today, for Good Friday. Since many of us won't be in a place where we will be able to hear it proclaimed, we're studying it a little bit with Monsignor Eugene Morris. When we come back, the encounter between Pilate and Jesus.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The blood of Jesus shed on the cross healed all our wounds. A lot of people say, "Well, I can do what I want. I can commit any sin. Jesus saved me." You can't be presumptuous. All holy God cannot allow you to sin or give you the right to sin by dying for you. That doesn't make any sense.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Lord,
to Catholic Answers Live. A very blessed Good Friday to you, and thank you for being with us. We're joined by Monsignor Eugene Morris, a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis and a scholar himself, a liturgist and theologian. We're reading the Gospel of from St. John for the day today in the ordinary form of the Catholic Church for the liturgy of Good Friday. And we are now up to Jesus's encounter with Pontius Pilate. So I'll read that, and we'll allow Monsignor to reflect on it a bit with us. They've brought Jesus to, in the reading that we just had, they've brought Jesus to Pilate, and now we continue. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered him, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this one, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him repeatedly. Once more Pilate went out and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And he said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and guards saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know I have the power to release you and I have the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him upon the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then they handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to the place that is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle.
If we can go back for a moment, side, to the interaction between Pilate and our Lord, there seems to be a sincerity in Pilate in trying to ascertain what actually is going on. But as the scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees have confused who our Lord is, so Pilate is as well. For the leadership of the Jewish people, there was kind of a theological or a spiritual misunderstanding of who our Lord is, a theological one, in that they truly didn't understand who the Messiah actually is. For Pilate is this question about power and authority. I have the power to crucify you, I have the power to set you free. His whole approach is a political one, trying to ameliorate the crowd and appease them, at the same time trying to, in a sense, seemingly do justice. But he becomes more afraid as the crowd becomes more agitated and more desirous of the blood of our Lord. And remember, this is the same crowd that greeted him earlier in the week on Palm Sunday, where they hailed him as the son of David, the King of Kings, and they threw palm branches in front of him and welcomed him beautifully into the city that actually is his. And then, of course, eventually the Lord is mocked and beaten. Again, Pilate's way of trying to appease the crowd. But now they're hungry for blood, and this will not be complete until, as it was foretold, so it actually comes to pass, and the suffering servant has his blood shed and his body broken for us. They choose to scream again and again to crucify our Lord, to put our Lord to death. And the church oftentimes will put these words in our mouth so that we, again, are not able to distance ourselves from what it is that we are experiencing it. We're reading it, yes, but these words are still very much alive through my own weakness and my own failure, whereby my sinfulness, in a sense, I join my voice with those who clamor that our Lord himself would be crucified.
We come now to the end, and so I'll just continue with reading of the gospel for this day, Good Friday. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be," in order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them. For my vesture they cast their lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus, where his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over his spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows what he is speaking is the truth, so that you may also believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled. Not a bone of it will be broken. And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced."
There is so much richness and beauty that is given to us in these final moments of our Lord's life. Of course, again, the fulfillment of all prophetic reality by the care with which his garment is taken care of. And then one of my most favorite passages in sacred scripture, our Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, she who was there at the beginning of the unfolding of salvation history is here now at its completion. And when everyone else who theoretically has strength and has power, has place in society and culture, it is a woman, our Blessed Mother, and the beloved disciple, by tradition the youngest of the disciples, two people who in the culture at that time would have been considered powerless, are there at the foot of the cross for two reasons. First, as witnesses to this, and strong witnesses, because they haven't turned away, but also so that they could make manifest for us the new relationship we are called to have with our Blessed Mother in the manner in which we are to receive our Blessed Mother. This happens at the foot of the cross and prepares us, or prepares Our Lady, for what her new mission is going to be. She who was the Mother of God is the Mother of God, will now be the Mother of the whole Church, as in a few moments the Church is born from the side of our Lord, blood and water which flowed from His side. St. John, the beloved disciple, is there to receive Our Lady into our hearts, making it very clear, and this was a consistent theme in the pontificate of St. John Paul II, that it was our obligation to have our Blessed Mother in our lives, not because it is required by salvation, but required of necessity. And all of this is happening now again at the foot of the cross. And, of course, the Lord Himself is pierced, the one whose side flows forth blood and water, these sacramental signs of the life of the Church, in the early life of the Church especially. Baptism and Holy Eucharist were always traced back to this passage, or this reality of the blood and water that flowed from our side. But also that beautiful reinforcement that the Lord is the true Paschal Lamb, because it was required by law on Preparation Day that no bones of the Lamb be broken, those that were going to be used for Passover. And so He who gives definitive meaning to the Passover by first instituting the Eucharist, but then by fulfilling it on the cross, again, is made manifest by not having any of His bones broken as well, as He gives His life over for all of us.
Monsignor Morris, thank you so much for your reflections on the gospel for today. I want to just encourage people, you can find it just by, if you want to read the readings yourself, meditate on them, maybe read them as a family, for in honor of Good Friday, because we can't be together this Good Friday. You can find them just by typing in today's Catholic readings, or something of just string words together like that, and you'll get it. If you want them in the United States, you can go to usccb.org and then just go to today's readings. As a matter of fact, they'll email you the readings of the day every day if you'd like to sign up for that. You can also get the readings in Spanish if you'd like to share them with your family in Spanish. They're also available there. Monsignor Morris, what will you be doing for the rest of Good Friday?
I will be spending some time in the confessional. Because we can't celebrate publicly the Stations of the Cross, I will pray them privately. And then this will be our last night of the celebration of the Office of Tenebrae, which is beautifully connected to Holy Week. We began on Wednesday evening, Thursday evening, and Friday evening. They're the anticipated offices of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday as well, done at night. So I'll end my evening late, actually in the early morning of Holy Saturday.
It's extraordinary now, having gone through the readings, that for well over 1,000 years, if you consider the prophecies of Moses, the world awaited the Savior. The Savior has come. He doesn't look exactly like what was expected, but we are part of a great, great narrative, and a great, it's God's love story for us, and it's a good time to remember that.
I agree, Si, wholeheartedly. It is a hard day, but as we began, it also is a beautiful day. And if I can just stay with the Lord, which is a general exhortation, but today of all days, all things will be good. All things shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well if we can remain with the Lord. And so this day of all days, the Church says to us, if we can't do it today, it'll be, in one sense, more difficult on any other day. And if we can today, then we can endure almost anything.
Monsignor, may we have your blessing before we go.
You may. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen, and God bless you.
Amen. Monsignor, thank you very, very much. Monsignor Eugene Morris has been our guest. It's going to be an interesting Easter. I hope it's a very blessed Easter for you and your family. I'll let you know on Easter Monday. We'll be right back here with a couple hours with Tim Staples. We're going to say that word out loud that we haven't said for 40 days. We're going to say it over and over and over again. And then we've got a special open forum for you on Monday that I think you'll enjoy with some special guests calling in, at least people who are very special to us. A very blessed remainder of Holy Week to you and your family. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.